Thank you for that music. That was a joy, wasn't it? Just thinking about faithfulness. God is faithful, isn't he? Happy Mother's Day to all our mothers out there and the mothers to be. This week I was driving down the road and I was thinking about Mother's Day and what I'd want to say about it. And I started thinking, who would I entrust my child to? If I were God and I was in heaven and I'm going to dispatch my son, my only son, who would I entrust him to? Who would I pick? Parents that have children look for a babysitter. Parents look for a daycare that they can entrust their child to, and with great care, and they interview and discuss, because that is their most precious possession, is it not? God saw fit in heaven, as he looked around the globe, as he looked for a mother-to-be, someone he could entrust his child, his only son, his monogenes, his only begotten son. And he chose a very obscure place with a very unknown family, a young woman. My message this morning would probably be more appropriate for a Christmas season, to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. But with all the happenings at Christmas and so forth, we find ourselves sometimes caught up, and really it's an aside just to how unique and how special Mary was. And I thought this morning that we would just take a moment and reflect just a little bit on Mary, for some who call her the mother of God. I'm going to have you take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 1, and we're going to focus on verses 26 to 56 and talk about Mary. Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel had sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came and said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you," here it is again, twice, "found favor, you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now this is the prophetic part of her immediate, spontaneous response. "He will be great, will be called the Son of God, the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What a text. Again, as I was reflecting this week, I'm driving down the road and I'm thinking, if that were me, if that were you, how might that conversation have gone in a day like today? I I think we all would have been beside ourselves that we're having an angelic visitation and stop the car. What? Me? Are you kidding? I find it interesting that Mary's response is so atypical. And it ends with a song in praise to God. Every young Jewish girl had hopes like all young ladies. I would think hopes, dreams, aspirations to be married, and she was as close as they come. Families back then, it wasn't a long dating relationship. It was an arranged situation between two families. And all preparations were made and protections were put in place so that the family, both families could marry honorably. It wasn't a forced marriage. Mary is visited by an angel, Gabriel, one of several hierarchical angels that are mentioned in the scriptures, like Michael. She receives a message from God that she would be the special one to give birth to the Messiah, the promised Messiah. 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah spoke of a prophet that would be raised up, Deuteronomy in Moses' day called it the prophet who in the days of Moses would be raised up. The horn that would rise up out of Jacob and his scepter, his ruling scepter, would never end. This is such an important story, and all of redemption history centers around what happens next. Mary would become the mother of Jesus, Son of God. Can you imagine? Verse 48, it says that all people would call her blessed or approved of God. But not before the reaction of those that are around her would bring great weight to her life. There's a lot of confusion around Mary, not only in the time, her own time, but afterwards. In fact, we only see her come up a couple times in the entire life of Jesus. First, the entire birth account that we celebrate at Christmas is one of them, and then Jesus appears with the Holy Family down in Jerusalem at one of the three feasts that all Jews were required to be at. And Jesus somehow, along with the crowd that ushers into Jerusalem and then leaves Jerusalem, is somehow left behind or just thought to have kind of gone along with others back home. But he remains in the temple at 12 years old. And they go back to find him. There he's literally arguing with the religious professionals of his day. And they're amazed. Twice in the life of Jesus, in the life of Mary, it says that she pondered these things in her heart. She was becoming aware, as you and I, of just the reality of who Jesus was and what he came to do. We see the birth account, we see the account of Jesus at 12 years old, and then he takes on the family business there in Nazareth and becomes a carpenter. And we know only what we know about that from those that didn't like Jesus. In scorn, they said, "Is this not the carpenter's son?" Think about the life of Jesus. It was a life of rejection, both at his birth, as he enters ministry, and of course on the cross. interesting that with all that we could have known about Mary, so little is actually said. One of the things that blesses me most is that she stayed with Jesus, believed in her son to the very end. What a great tribute to a mother. No mother wants to see one of her children die, especially that kind of death, the death on a cross, but Mary stays with Jesus in all the horror of it. There on the cross, Jesus looks down at his mother and in very cryptic language exchange responsibility with John the apostle who writes the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the entire book of Revelation, and entrusts his own mother now to John. Church history has Mary living out the rest of her days after the resurrection in a place called Ephesus, where John is reportedly ministering until he's exiled to the island of Patmos and receives what we call the Revelation, which is really just four visions of the end of times. The confusion over Mary in church history is well known. Without going into it and growing up in a tradition where these were just common knowledge, the perpetuity of her virginity is one of the first difficulties that rise around Mary's life in the second century that was reportedly the case, that she didn't have additional children, which the Bible says that she did. Four boys and two girls after Jesus. That's a big family. We know one of them is a writer of Scripture. And half-brother, I guess we could call him. James, the half-brother of Jesus. Jude is thought to be a brother of Jesus as well. And imagine growing up with a perfect sibling. Mama's boy. Never did anything wrong. I think he would have gotten jabs all along the way. Oh, there's the firstborn one. But they eventually come around, I would imagine. There's the confusion of what is called the Mother of God concept, the Theotokos. It's a word that's used to talk about the God/bearer. In other words, the privileged place of Mary and the elevation of Mary over all others in the 4th to the 6th century. And that led to this worship or veneration of Mary that we see around the world. A couple years ago, our church went to Mexico. And in Mexico City, we just happened to be there when this incredible festival was unfolding of the worship of Mary. And most of the depiction of Mary, and if you know anything about the mother of Our Lady of Guadalupe, it's that statue that you see on the front lawn of a lot of people's houses, very, very famous. And it's actually very, very profound. If you were to go to the city of the country of Mexico and see this in the city, people spend weeks crawling on their knees from wherever they live to the city of, to the capital city of Mexico City, and in honor of Mary, and their statues and these professions and processions, and there's the carrying on their shoulders of these very heavy, heavy objects venerating Mary. You don't want to say anything about that at fear of possible death. I mean, that's how serious they take it. There's the thought of the intercession of Mary, too, that in the Middle Ages, it was thought, well, if I sin, it's a bad thing, and I'm not worthy, really, to talk to Jesus, so what better way to get Jesus to forgive me of my sin than to go to his mother? And we can laugh about that, but the truth is they really believe that. And there's this doctrine of the Immaculate Conception. And I used to think as a little kid that that was talking about the virgin birth of Jesus, but it's not. It's talking about the fact that his mother, Mary, was sinless and that she was not conceived in sin. Unbelievable. The one that's the most surprising, it's called the Assumption of Mary. In 1950, Pope Pius XII, the Catholic faith, declared that Mary was taken to heaven. She, at the very point of death, like Elijah, didn't actually die, wasn't put. Some say she was put in the grave, but in either event, that she was resurrected and taken right to heaven. You could see that elevation of Mary. But I see a different picture of Mary. It's the picture of what we would hope and believe that would be the goal, dream, and aspiration of every young, believing woman. Two accounts are given to us in Matthew and Luke of her lineage. Her lineage, Joseph's lineage. The announcement by the angel Gabriel and what happens subsequent to that. And she gets this incredible news that she will bear the Savior of the world. It's a beautiful story. Matthew 1:25, it says of her family relations that in all the interaction that was going on, she believed immediately. Those around her did not. Joseph, of course, did not want to cause her public shame or to put away and wanted to put her away what is called privately. And we don't know this because we don't have this in our culture, but when people got engaged in the first century, they were betrothed. It's actually a pledge. It's a promise. I am going to marry you. But she continues to live at home with her parents for almost a year or however long it is. It's a beautiful picture of marriage. I think it's to protect everybody involved so they're not shotgun weddings and things like that. Having, so to speak, to get married. Mary there with her family is no doubt in a state of unbelief. She's saying that she had no relations with a man. And of course, the angel didn't appear to her parents. It appeared to Mary. And so they're only going on what Mary is saying. And I could just imagine that conversation. Joseph, I think, showed a lot of faith, maybe not at first, but he follows through on his commitments. He marries her. The baby is born. They continue to live together. Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56 speak of the siblings that were entering into that home as well. You could see it. If there's anything that I find encouraging about Mary, it's her character. It's revealed at a very difficult time. It's the kind of character I would wish on any young person, male or female. While it eventually comes out in a song, we're going to see her faith, her worship, and her service. Listen to what it says in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Now this is in response to the angel's announcement. "My soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices." And here it is, "God, my Savior." She knew she was a sinner, not because she had sinned with Joseph, but because we're sinners by birth and by choice. She needed a Savior. She knew she needed a Savior. Now she rejoices in the God, the Savior, who would take, as John the Baptist said, takes away the sin of the world. Verse 48, God has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Has that been true? Yeah, the BMV, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Verse 49, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. That means you and me. He has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud in his thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. Who's she thinking about? He has exalted those of humble estate and has filled the hungry with good things. And the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. That's the word hesed that we talked about months ago. His loving loyalty, his commitment to us, even when we're not committed to him. And has spoken, verse 55, to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. It's thought that she stayed with Elizabeth until John the Baptist was born. And then she went home. Wow. What you don't know from that text, and it's very interesting, it's almost a mirror to a passage found in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah's song. Hannah, who had the prophet. She was barren and struggling, and some people thought she was drunk when she was praying to God, and God gave her a son. Samuel became a great prophet in Israel, and she knew that psalm. All that is mentioned in that entire passage that we just read are excerpts, phrases from different psalms found in the Old Testament. She knew the scripture. She knew the word of God. And just like that, almost rolling off her tongue, it's like, wow, where did that come from? For someone that might have had scripture withheld from them, men studied the scriptures, not women. She must have heard it, taken it to heart, memorized the scriptures, and out it comes. That is her faith in God. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the start of her story. You know the Christmas story as well as I do, but imagine what it would take to know that, to hear that from an angel, know what the possible future would be, and yet it's against the backdrop of jeers and rejection all along the way, from her birth of her son. To the religious crowd, we'll say, to people that knew her in Nazareth. I don't know about you, but I don't know how I would take having to go in the 9th month of a pregnancy from Nazareth, 80 miles south to Bethlehem, on a donkey. Ladies, anybody signing up for that? Anybody ridden on a donkey? I know one. Janice, my wife. It's flat. It's not comfortable. Is it? They put something down over it? Did it have a lot of flies going zzzz? The only time I saw a donkey was in Israel in 1985. I looked down over a hill and there's a kid on a donkey and he's kind of lounging, and he has a stick and he's trying to get it to go. And it's not moving. And I thought, let me see how long it takes for him to get this donkey to move. I must have been there 20 minutes doing other things. It never moved. This must be where you hit pause in the video. The poor gal. Imagine Joseph having to pull that thing when it didn't want to go where it wanted to go. And to be pregnant. You finally get there and Motel 6 is closed. I'd be tired, cranky, I'd be hangry. And yet there's not a single word from Mary. This is all your fault, Joseph. I think Mary is much more special than we ever give her credit for. The first miracle of Jesus in John chapter 2, Jesus goes to a wedding. It's the wedding of Cana in Cana of Galilee. And you know the story probably how that this wedding procession, what she had to do with it, we don't know. Family friend, maybe she had a business for coordinating weddings. But somehow they come to Mary and say, you know what, we ran out of wine. And do something. And out of that, Jesus, of course, the miracle, turns water into wine. Now, the pots that were used were probably 30 or 40 gallons. They're straight up or this high. And what a miracle. And those that knew wine knew that they waited to the end to give the best. And this little exchange takes place between Mary and the attendants, and in hearing the disruption and so forth, Mary gave some great advice. It's the advice that I'd like to give all of us this morning. There's a lesson to Mary's faith, to her service to God. Whatever Jesus says to you, do it. How simple that is. But I don't think that's the kind of advice that she gave that she didn't take. I think she took it. When she realized, after pondering the things that happened to Jesus throughout the birth account, she pondered these things in her heart. She also took it to heart and obeyed. What a demonstration of her faithfulness. The rest of Mary's life is a mystery to us. The last we see of her at the cross, she's no doubt in agony as she watches her son die for the sins of the world, be abandoned by his best friends, and suffer a cruel death. Vicariously, which means that in our place, he who knew no sin, the Bible says, suffered and died for you and me. I would imagine that in Mary's life, she had to let go. She had to let go of her goals, dreams, and aspirations that her little boy, who had now grown up to a full man, who was a carpenter, a strong young man, would now no longer be there. And what an absence that would create for her, a void that would be created. And only a mother can feel that level of pain. And that might look like the end of the story, but it is told to us that on that great day when that grave opened and the angel stood there and spoke to Mary, the other Mary, there's three Marys, her son was alive. Imagine the great joy that must have filled her life. It's just as he said. Think of what the angel, standing in the tomb, saying, he is not here, he is risen, just as he said, how that news would come to Mary and know that that's true, he's not here. It's when the greatest sorrow was turned into the greatest response of worship. Hallelujah. He has risen. I love the story of Mary. It's one that I will treasure. We don't worship Mary, but we do honor her. And we honor every woman who takes the responsibility seriously to be the mother of her children. And what greater joy it is. The Bible says that I have no greater joy that my children walk in the truth. Mary is not the co-redemptress. She didn't die for our sins, but her son Jesus did. She's not the queen of heaven as some people think that she is, but she is Blessed Mary. The words of Gabriel come true when you and I see Mary and say, "Blessed are you among women." She's paved the way for every young woman to follow the Lord in faith and obedience and in service to her King. Mary wasn't perfect, but she is blessed, and she blesses us. Her example is a lifelong example by which we can follow. A balanced view of Mary will help us to appreciate the role that she has in Christianity and God's plan of redemption for mankind. So what can we take with us? If nothing else, certainly her obedience to God's plan for her life. Number two, her sacrifice, both as a mother, as a believer. Sometimes walking with Jesus means walking down some very scary paths. Ones that she had walked. And then lastly, in the end, Jesus always comes through. Even in his dying breath, Jesus sought to take care of his mom. She fulfilled her role. And all that was said of the angels came true. You and I don't have angelic visitations, but we can learn from those that did. It is said that a mother's heart is the child's classroom. Henry Ward Beecher said that. I think it's true of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning as your people, only thankful for what we see in Mary. Can't help but wonder what was going through her mind as she was revealed that she would have the baby Jesus. She overcame. She must have known how people would respond, and she did it anyway. She did it afraid. I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we live out our faith as she did, knowing what she knew, pondering things in her heart, and doing them anyway. We thank you for her character, for her faith, for her worship, and for her service. Help us to follow in her footsteps, we pray, as a great woman, as a blessed woman. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close?